If someone is really good at something, if someone just does something naturally, it almost it looks as if they don't even put any effort to it at all, we would say that they're like a fish in water. You know, if someone rides a bike like a fish in water, or plays an instrument like a fish in water, or if there's just a natural aptitude or an ability, something that just seems like it just flows without any hiccups at all, we say that they're kind of like a fish in water. And this morning, being the first service of the year, we're thinking about New Year's, we're thinking about resolutions, we're thinking about time. When it comes to humans in general, something that you can't say about us is that when it comes to time, we're not like a fish in water. Because C.S. Lewis pointed out, we're always surprised by time. We always find ourselves saying things like, where did the time go? Or, this is taking forever. Or, dear God, when will this end? Or, man, I'm at Disney, I hope this never ends. We find ourselves throughout the course of our normal lives, if not week by week, definitely month by month, saying things that a fish never says about water, that we feel about time very, we're surprised by it. It takes us by surprise. It feels weird to us. It doesn't quite fit us. It doesn't quite fit our lives. And sometimes it's going too fast, sometimes it's going too slow. But the fact that we have that thought at all about something that is so natural and so pervasive, about something which we really have no control, is odd. And what C.S. Lewis, a great Christian theologian, said about that tension that we feel, you know, fish are not surprised by water, yet we're surprised by time. Why is that? What he postulated is that it's because humans were never designed for time at all. God designed us to be eternal creatures, to live in perfect union with him, and to never really be constrained by time. And so possibly one of the reasons that we're almost continually surprised by time, it's because we weren't designed to deal with time. We weren't designed to mark our time and to measure our time, because we were creatures by God's original design to live for eternity. And I find that interesting because we are continually surprised by time. And one of the things that surprises us by time is the power of time. And so a couple of goofy illustrations to clarify what I mean about the power of time. Let's say you make a very, very simple decision. And the decision has been for the last year that every day, 5 days a week, you and your spouse swing by Dunkin' Donuts. And you order the same product every morning. Let's say you each order on your separate ways to work or whatever, you each order a medium regular hot. So for those of us who are not from New England, we really don't really know what that means, but a medium regular hot at Dunkin' Donuts is a medium coffee, medium-sized coffee with 3 squirts of sugar and 3 squirts of cream. That's what is a medium regular hot. And it costs, I believe, $2.15. $2.10, $2.15 for a medium regular hot. So if you and your spouse each purchase a medium regular hot, a very simple decision, something that many of us probably do, each day for 5 days a week for 50 weeks out of the year, that means you will spend $1,075 on a medium regular hot. One a day, one for you, one for your spouse. We're surprised by the power of time. It's not a big decision. It's not a big amount of money. But what it is, it's an illustration of the power of 1 year, $1,075. So you order that medium regular hot, and you realize, you know, we could revolutionize our finances. We could save close to $1,000 a year if we didn't drink coffee at all, or we could save hundreds of dollars a year if we bought our own coffee and made it at home, right? A very simple decision that is not difficult to do, it's not hard, it's not complicated, but it illustrates how the power of time, make a simple choice, make a simple change, and you could save hundreds of dollars a year. Let's talk about our weight. Let's talk about our actual, how much we weigh. It's New Year's, this is something that we think about. Medium regular hot, 190 calories. On a medium regular hot. So let's say that you decide, you know, even though it does cost $1,075 to buy 2 medium regular hots 5 times a week, 50 weeks out of the year, that's money that my wife and I, we consider it marriage therapy. We consider it money well. We consider it money well spent. We're not really interested about saving that money, but we are interested in losing a little weight. So instead of ordering this year a medium regular hot, what if you just ordered a medium coffee with no sugar in it, but you still got the cream? Over the course of a year, you would reduce your caloric intake by 25,000 calories. This time next year, if you did that, one medium coffee a day from Dunkin' Donuts, leave the cream in it, take out the sugar, and you don't change anything else about your diet, you would lose 7 pounds. How many of you would like to lose 7 pounds? It's as simple as leaving the sugar out of your one medium, not regular, hot. It would just be cream only. Leave the cream in. Just take out the sugar. You would lose 7 pounds if you didn't make any other change. The power of time. Time is powerful. Now you're getting excited. I could lose 7 pounds just by taking the sugar out. I'm thinking to myself, how much do I really like cream now in my medium, regular, hot? $1,075 is cheap money for marriage therapy, marriage counseling, and without caffeine, my marriage would be over. So we're going to spend the money on $1,075 a year on two medium coffees a day. Not a problem. But I like the idea of losing 7 pounds. What if I just had that same cup of coffee black? You would lose just over 13 pounds if nothing else changed. If you drank one medium regular hot a day for 5 days a week for 50 weeks out of the year, and you decided a very simple decision, a very easy decision, I'm still going to drink coffee, I'm just going to drink it black. If you changed nothing else in your diet and didn't exercise at all, you would lose 13.3 pounds. This time next year, whatever you currently weigh right now, subtract 13.3 pounds. One simple decision, one simple change, that's the power of time. If you were to go for a 10-minute walk 3 times a week, at the end of a year, you would have walked 75 miles. If you just went for a 10-minute walk 3 times a week, you would have walked 75 miles over the course of a year. The power of time. If you were to sit down and read 3 chapters of your Bible a day, you would have read through the entire Bible. This time next year, if you went home and read 3 chapters a day, this time next year, you would have read the Bible cover to cover. If you started at Psalm 117, which has 2 unique things about it. Number one, it is the shortest chapter in the Bible, and it is in the dead center of the Bible. If you add up all the chapters that are in the Bible and divide it by 2, you end up at Psalm 117. It's the shortest chapter in the Bible and in the dead center. If you read a chapter and a half from just Psalm 117 for the rest of the year, every day, you would have read half the Bible. The power of time. The power of time. It's incredibly powerful. And it's fun to kind of think about it. And the crazy thing about time is, even if we don't decide to change anything this year, even if you say, Pastor Josh, I don't want to read my Bible any more than I do. I'm not interested in reading half the Bible. I'm not interested in reading the whole Bible. I'm not interested in losing any weight. I'm not interested in saving any money. I'm not interested in any of those things that are very, very common New Year's resolutions. Even if you say, my life is perfect as it is right now and I don't want to change a thing, I promise you what's going to be different this time next year. Something's going to change. The power of time. Whether you want to change or not, time is so powerful that we change. And so I just want to spend a few moments reflecting on the power of time this morning and take a little biblical guidance about time, because we realize a couple of things this morning. We recognize, first off, that we do have the authority and the power in our lives to make a change. If you wanted to go to Dunkin' Donuts tomorrow and make a different order, you could. You have the power to do that. You have the authority to do that. We can make decisions for ourselves. The problem is now we're not really sure what to do. The next time you drive up to the takeout window at Dunkin' Donuts, you're thinking to yourself, darn, now what do I do? Do I pretend that I didn't hear that and not make a change? Or do I make a little change because I'm not really sure if I could sustain that change for a year and I'll just disappoint myself? Or am I all in? Because now that Pastor Josh said it, I'm not really sure what to do. I know I have the authority to order whatever I want from Dunkin' Donuts, but now I don't know what to do. But he's right. Something's going to change. Whether I make a change or not, something's going to change. So we have this conflict with time. We also understand that we're responsible to make decisions about our time. That not only do we have the authority to lead ourselves, essentially, we have the responsibility to do so. Why? Because we're supposed to take care of ourselves, and we have families now. We're in relationships where we are responsible to them as well. And so not only do we have the authority to make decisions, not just for ourselves, but we also have the authority and the responsibility to make decisions about our time for others as well, our spouses, our dependents, our children. And we know that there is such a thing as right from wrong. We know that there's such a thing as right from wrong, but we also know that things are not always black and white. And so it's very, very common at the beginning of a new year, we think about time a little bit. We think about resolutions. We think about things that we want to change. We think about the inevitability of change. We think about where we would like to be this time next year. And honestly, we're a little overwhelmed because we know we have the authority to make a change. We know we have the responsibility to make a change. We know that there is right. We know that there is wrong. But we're not really sure what we're supposed to do. We really have no idea what the future holds. And black and white is sometimes shades of gray. And so we're in this position where very few of us will actually make changes or decisions about this coming year intentionally because we're a little overwhelmed about where we even begin. Once upon a time, there was a young man who felt just the way we do. Once upon a time, there was a young man who felt just the way we do. He was a young guy. He was raised in a privileged family, and as things happened, his life was changing, whether he liked it or not, and now he found himself in a tremendous place of authority. He found himself in charge of tremendous resources. He found himself in a place where he was now looked to make decisions for many, many, many people, and his name was Solomon. And he made a very important decision, and I'd like to share that decision with you this morning. It's very common to many of us. You can find the biblical text in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there this morning. If you don't, the words will be on the screen. But I want to spend just a few moments reflecting on the life of a young man who quite possibly felt very much the way we might feel this morning, overwhelmed with the power of time, and overwhelmed with the responsibility and the authority that he had, and trying to figure out how am I supposed to make changes today that are going to be a blessing to myself and the people that I care about moving forward. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. And this is Solomon praying to God. Solomon, of course, was David's son. He was not next in line for the throne. In fact, he was nowhere near in line for the throne. He was, however, God's choice for the throne. And so he found himself being appointed as a young man to be the king of Israel. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. He's a young man. I do not know how to go out or come in. If you were to take a look at that phrase, I do not know how to come out or to go in, you would see that almost every major leader in Israel's history uses this phrase somehow. Moses, for instance, led the nation of Israel going out and coming in. Joshua led the nation of Israel going out and coming in. It's a metaphor, it's a euphemism for leadership, making decisions, choosing directions, and then following them. And so basically, Solomon is saying, I don't know how to lead. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. Your little ones, if you were to say, let's go to McDonald's right now, they would run out of the house. They may not even be dressed. They may not have their shoes on. They almost definitely don't have a coat on. There may or may not be a car seat in the car. They don't care. They don't know how to go out, and they don't know how to come in. They just know they want to do something. Hey, let's go to McDonald's right now. Perfect. And they're out the door. Wait. We got to put some clothes on first. The people are going to get phone calls if we run out to McDonald's and you're not dressed. You know, we need to put shoes on you. We need to put a coat on you. We need to make sure the car seat's in the car. You know how to go out and come in. Your little ones don't. Solomon's prayer was, I don't know how to go out and come in. There's some things that I want to see happen, but I don't know how to make them happen. I'm not a leader. I don't know how to go out, and I don't know how to come in. We feel that way a lot, too. Verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. the thing that I find interesting about this is that very few of us would say that we are in charge of a multitude, that we are responsible for leading a multitude. It might feel that way sometimes in the middle of the night, even if you just have one child and they're like, you know, being what children do in the middle of the night. It might feel like you have a multitude of children when you only have one, but very few of us would say that we are in charge of a multitude. You know how we're in charge of a multitude? Emotionally towards our family. That's our multitude. We love these guys. The people that God has blessed us with, the ones that we have made vows to, the ones that we were one time their son or their daughter, or the ones that we are now the father or the mother of, we have a multitude of feelings. We have a multitude of love. We have a multitude of emotions, dreams, and desires for these people. And so while Solomon had actually a multitude of people, we actually have a multitude of emotions and dreams and desires for those that we love, for those that we live with. And so we understand, as Solomon did, his responsibility to lead these people well, of course, starting with ourselves. And then finally, in verse 9, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people? The most precious thing on the planet are people. They're the ones that God has created with the most intentionality and with the greatest desire to be in relationship with. People are the most valuable commodity, if you will, on the planet. And Solomon, as a young man, understood that he didn't know how to run out. He didn't know how to come in. He was overwhelmed with how much responsibility he had. And so he humbly asked the Lord, I don't need more money. I don't need more time. I need more wisdom. I need more understanding. I need to be guided clearly by you. And if you're familiar with the story of Solomon, God kind of answered that prayer in a big way. He really did. He kind of answered that prayer in a big way. So much so that people from all over the world would send ambassadors with vast amounts of gifts and money and wealth for just a few moments of Solomon's time. Because whenever he opened his mouth, it was as if God was talking through him. The wisdom that God blessed him with was unusual. And wouldn't it be nice this morning if we could start off the new year with a sense that we have God's wisdom, that we have God's understanding, because we feel this way. We feel that we're supposed to be making decisions about ourselves and the ones that we love. We don't know what the future holds, and so we're not really sure what's right and what's wrong. We know there's such a thing as right and wrong, but there's also shades of gray, and life hands us difficult situations. And we love these people. We really care what happens to them. And so if we could start the new year with one thing from the Lord, it would be a measure of his wisdom. Well, how does that happen? Kind of happens the same way Solomon made it happen. The one difference is that in our case, wisdom has a name, and we can talk to him. And we can say, Heavenly Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, because of my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, would you bless me with something that I just don't have in spades right now, which is wisdom, understanding. You know I love my family. You know I feel deeply about that. I'm supposed to be giving some direction, some contributions to these people that I love and myself. But honestly, I need some wisdom and some guidance. And the funny thing is many of us this morning might feel that we're not well suited for the task of being wise when it comes to managing ourselves and managing our family. But we so desperately want to be. Scripturally, what does that leave? Where does that leave you? In a perfect position. Desperately wanting to, but knowing that you fall short. Perfect. That is exactly where God wants to find us this morning. Desperately wanting to live a life of wisdom, desperately wanting to make good changes right now, because we know that through the power of time, this time next year, things will be different whether we want them to or not. So that means we need to make decisions wisely. We desperately want to make those wise decisions. We don't necessarily know what those decisions are. Perfect. Perfect. That's exactly where the Bible needs us so that God can begin answering that prayer when we cry out for wisdom. And in our case, the big difference between Solomon and us is that our cry for wisdom has a name, and that name is Jesus. Heavenly Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit and the faith that I have in your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, would you give me something that I don't have? Again, you've already brought me salvation. You've already brought me forgiveness of sins. Would you add wisdom so that I know how to live a life that will be different this time next year in a way that pleases you and does right by my family. That is a powerful prayer. Our cry for wisdom has a name. Well, why do we have to keep crying out this way? So the conversation that we've been having for, weeks now, if not months, our oldest son is graduating from high school, and he's our firstborn, and so obviously we have no idea what we're doing, and we're scared to death. Big decisions are being made, and a part of the conversation that he's been working on very, very diligently the past few days especially is this pursuit of scholarships. Scholarships are amazing. As a dad, I kind of just want to say, look, he's a fine young man. We raised him well. He's very intelligent. He works really hard. He does all that. So give him money, for crying out loud. Just let him get smarter and wiser. Like, why would you let money? You have organizations, entities. You have all of the money. Just give him the money. But no, we have to go through these scholarships and just the research that goes, and many of you have done this either for yourself or you've had children that have gone off to college, or maybe you're that college student. And so our son spends hours over his Christmas vacation. Our thing is, everybody's looking for an angle, right? What is unique to you that makes you worthy of money that nobody else on the planet is worthy for those same dollars? Well, he's the son of a pastor, right? So let's work that angle. And so, well, if you're the son of a Methodist pastor, we'll give you all the money, rats. If you're the son of a Presbyterian pastor, we'll give you all the money, rats. If you're the son of a Southern Baptist International Church planting missionary, we'll give you all the money. Well, what if I'm local? what if my international doesn't? What if I'm a national church planter? Too bad, so sad, pay the full bill. And so we're desperately searching for these scholarships, using what is unique to us to try and fund something that we would all agree is amazing. This morning, we're applying for a scholarship of wisdom because our situations are all unique. And so God does give us wisdom. He does give us wisdom generously, but he likes to see us apply it in very specific ways. And so it's not uncommon for God to really bless people with wisdom who continually ask him for wisdom. Because of the power of time, things are always changing. And so we need to live a life where we're kind of constantly asking God humbly, I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I'm all bound up with ooey-gooey love for the folks that you've surrounded me with. So it really, really matters that I get whatever it is right. Would you please, dear God, give me the wisdom to deal with this situation. Apply for a scholarship, and wisdom has a name. And so this morning, as we move into a time of communion, that's my devotional thought. That's where I'd like our minds to be this morning, as we move into a time of communion, because while we have an opportunity to take communion this morning, it gets very personal. It gets very personal. Our desire for wisdom, our claim for wisdom, our need for wisdom, our cry for wisdom has a name. And his name is Jesus. And so it's suitable this morning, as we begin a new year and as we conclude our time together this morning, that we spend just a few minutes getting very, very personal, getting very, very specific, and that we cry out to the Lord. As I was talking this morning, and for us, one of our big challenges, as I mentioned, is sending a son off well and the change that brings to our family. Something was clicking in your mind too. And it might have been the same. Maybe you're in the same position, but it was probably different. And so this morning, whatever that thought was that you are trying to work through, it could be weight loss or gain, it could be finances, a job situation, it could be a situation through your family, whatever it is, it's very, very personal. It's known to you. It popped up in your brain when I was talking about something entirely unrelated. And so that's something to cry out to the Lord about this morning in a very personal way. Heavenly Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, as I've placed my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, would you give me wisdom in this area of my life? It's not a complicated decision. It's not hard to figure out, but I need your power to make it a lasting one. I need your power to make it a decision that will stick throughout an entire year, because I know that very, very simple decisions over the power of time become very amazing things. And I can't place my faith in myself this morning because I'm all over the place, depending on my emotions and my feelings. Would you give me the wisdom to hold the course this year as I live my life humbly before you, crying out in the different areas of my life where I need to see you be amazing?